All right. Woo. If your hearts aren't ready to hear from the Word of God, your wood is wet, as they say in the South. Man, thank you so much, choir, so beautifully leading us in God's people today. It is good to be together, and we are journeying through God's Word, the book of Romans. And if you have your Bibles, let's open up and hear what God has to say in His Word today. Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 8. And as you're turning there, it has been an amazing journey in God's Word. We've learned much by way of doctrine in the first 8 chapters. Probably nowhere else in Scripture assembled so concisely and powerfully together a statement of Christian doctrine that's core to who we are as God's people, found right there in the first 8 chapters of Romans. Spoke to us so clearly about who we are before our King, our Creator. Speaks to us about our problem, our sin, our total depravity, and how God in His grace has come and solved our problem only through the person of Jesus Christ. God the Son comes, dies for us, takes our place on the cross as a propitiation, a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath for our sin. He explains to all mankind how they can find hope, forgiveness of sin, and be restored back to God once again through the redemptive work, the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. How that is the only way, but you need nothing else. If you have come to Christ by faith, you lack nothing. In Christ, we have everything. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. The doctrine was so rich and beautiful, very important to who we are as God's people, something that we should reflect on frequently. He spoke to us about doctrine in the first 11 chapters. Romans 9, 10, and 11 dealt specifically with Israel, their past, their present, and God's future plan for Israel, so that we can be absolutely sure as we listen to God's Word today that God is always faithful. God always keeps His promise, that you can rely and trust in God today. Maybe you've been out in the world this week and the world's been beating you up a little bit. Maybe the world's been distracting and deceiving you and thinking, man, this is the way to go. We come together today to recalibrate our thinking and remember that God is the way to go. His Word gives us the direction. It's a light unto our feet. And it is good to gather with God's people and worship. It is good to be reminded of the promises of God. The first 11 chapters dealt with doctrine, what we need to know and be assured of these great truths of God's Word. Suddenly, at the end of that 11th chapter, Paul reflects on all that we know about God's faithfulness and His promises and His plan to redeem Jews and Gentiles. And he breaks out in this doxology of praise. For of Him and to Him and through Him belong all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. 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 God gets the glory. But suddenly, when we turn the page to the 12th chapter, now all of a sudden, we've left the library of learning. God doesn't want it just to be in here, but now we're going to live out that doctrine. We're going to go from the library into life. We're going to go from the laboratory into life. And God wants us to live it out. Maybe you remember last time we were together, we started into chapter 12. Doctrine into now duty. How do we live? Chapter 12 begins through now the rest of the book. How now shall we live the Christian life? We looked at a couple of very important verses. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 spoke to us. And I summarize that, and let me do that again. He began by saying, I beseech you. And we pointed out how we were shocked that, what do you mean? The apostle could have whipped out his credentials and said, now that you know these things, I command that this is how you live. But rather, it was an appeal of grace. was an appeal to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life that you would yield to him. And so he says, I beg you. Listen, this is now how we live. The summary of those two verses is this. In light of what God has done for us, first eight chapters, in his tender mercies and his grace toward you, now you, in response to that, you present all of who you are, all of yourself to him. Now as a living sacrifice, living a life of response, of service, of worship unto him. He died for you. Now you live for him each and every day. Be set apart. Be found pleasing to him in all things. This is the believer's reasonable, logical response to God in light of what he's done for you. In fact, it would be unreasonable not to surrender yourself to his purposes. Don't be like the world, but rather be ye transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, that you might know and be convinced and assured of God's perfect will for your life. And having been assured and confident of that you might walk in that the rest of your days, taking dead aim on the rest of your life to say, in light of what Christ has done for me, my logical response, I will live for him. And so now he picks up on that thinking of how now shall we live. And it begins with right thinking about ourselves. Thinking rightly about yourself. And then thinking rightly about how we fit into a family of believers. That's what he's going to begin to introduce us to. How we get along one of another because we are all part of the same family. The illustration he's going to use is we're all part of the same body, the body of Christ. And it begins with right thinking. He says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace of God, given to me, not given by some council, not some denominational board, but it was God who extended grace to Paul. He knew that. He says, by the grace that God has shown toward me, and you and I could say the same thing. Paul understood that anything he had was a gift, a gracious gift from God. I mean, he walked around in that understanding and that humility and gratitude that even the next breath that I would draw is simply a gracious gift of God. You and I, as we prepare to draw that next breath, we would understand that that's a gracious gift of God. He sustains us, everything that we have, that he allows you to live and breathe and your heart beats is simply a gracious gift of God. He sustains us each and every moment. And there's something about the believer who has a continual awareness of the grace of God working in their lives. But it's more than just breathing and a heart that's beating. It's an awareness that we now know God through his son, Jesus Christ. We're aware that we've been saved by God, that we have a relationship with God, that we're connected, and the Holy Spirit dwells in the people of God. And we have a gratitude continually. He says, because of and through the grace that God has given and shown toward me, I say this to you, to everyone who is among you, men, women, children, anyone who claims the name of Christ, I say this to you. And he gives us something that's positive and something that's negative to help us to understand. Again, beginning with this Christian thinking, he says, not to think of yourself more highly than one ought to think. You can't walk around just with this sense of entitlement Not only do I deserve to breathe clean air and my heart beat, I deserve, I'm entitled to. Oh, actually, what we're entitled to is judgment. There's a sense of humility. And he says, if this is going to work right, you understand that anything you have is a gracious gift of God by the grace given to me. And he says, listen, I say to you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Conceited, arrogant, prideful. You're better than somebody else. No, sir. Mm-mm. No, you're not. God's been good to you. Be grateful. And do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But rather, he says, you should think of yourself soberly. That is, speaking of sound judgment, a right evaluation. A sensible humility is how the child of God should always think about themselves as they go about their life. Understanding who they are, what they have in Christ, and the grace that has been shown to them. The strong man takes pride in his strength, his ability to fight, his ability to get things done. The wealthy man pats himself on the back, forgetting what Deuteronomy 8 taught him, that it is God who gives you the ability to attain wealth, and God can take it away. It is God who gives you wisdom. It is God who gives you strength. It is God who gives you life. And every good and perfect gift comes from above. We are to think soberly, sensibly, in humility toward God and even toward one another. It begins with right thinking about ourselves. If we're going to live the Christian life in a way that is pleasing to God, and I pray that that would be your aim. And however many more years the Lord gives you, maybe it's only 2 more years, maybe it's 72 more years, but it'll go by that fast. It'll be like a vapor that goes away so fast. Then you'll stand before God, entering into eternity. And what did you do with your life? Did you waste it chasing down temporal things? Did you invest in the eternal? Are you found pleasing to God? This is what he's appealing to. Calibrate your thinking toward the things that are eternal, the things of God. And think soberly in sensible humility as God has dealt, assigned to everyone a measure of faith. God has given you these things. A measure of faith speaks of a standard of faith which we find in Christ. The standard which Christ sent. What did Christ do? He spoke about serving, but he did not only speak about it, he served. He served. He washed feet. Lived in humility. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The standard we find in Christ. Think rightly and soberly of yourself. And then as we now enter into family life, the life of the believers, how do you interact with others? Serving them, benefiting them, partnering with them in this gospel enterprise that God's called us to, thinking more highly of others than you do yourself. He began speaking in verse 4 about that family or body life relationship. Very important. I need you to tune in. He says, for as we have many members in one body, many parts of a body. Just think of the human body. This is the analogy that Paul likes to use. You think of your body, you got fingers, but a thumb's different than a pinky. And man, if I just get a problem with my fingernail, it hurts. It seems to debilitate me. That's just one part of many, many, many parts of a body. The muscles and the knees and the nerves and every part. You realize how painful. You stub your toe. It's just one toe, one of many parts. Hurts so bad. If one part is hurt, the whole body hurts. We're all in this together. Great analogy. How the church is the body of Christ. For as we have many parts in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, the same responsibility. You do something that I don't do. I do something that you don't do. Each of us has a part and is a part of the body if you are a part of the family of God, if you've been saved. Each one has a special role to play. I could never sing the way those who just sang, sang. I could never play an instrument. Horrible with music. I couldn't carry a tune if I had to. I'm not ashamed to sing when I'm all alone or in the car. I would even dare to try. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in his body analogy. He says this, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body. And so it is with Christ, he says. He uses this analogy of the body, and he says about the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you, and the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, and he starts naming parts. Can you imagine if your heart woke up today and said, I don't need the rest of you guys? Huh. See how long you last without them. Right? How silly it is. Body says, those legs have been driving me crazy all my life. I don't want them anymore. I don't need you, legs. Okay, wake up without them tomorrow. Unbelievable. This how we all need each other is his point here. Something is missing if you're not here. May seem insignificant. Something's missing. Somebody didn't get greeted. Somebody didn't get hugged. Somebody didn't get the right encouragement. I can identify with that problem. You ran into somebody who says, I've gone through breast cancer as well. I can talk to you about what the Lord did in my life and how he showed himself to be faithful. I can talk to you about those things. There are conversations and greetings and love and serving and teaching and ministering to one another the way the body is supposed to do, and it's missing if you're not there. Somebody didn't get it. Somebody missed something. We missed an opportunity when you weren't there. We are many, but we are one as the people of God, the family of God, the body of Christ, and we need each other. He says in verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. We are one body in Christ, he says. This is the family of God, one body in Christ. Speaking of believers, those who are in Christ. And then we have a responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, once again, the Apostle Paul says, he says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now you are the body of Christ. Maybe you haven't thought of it that way. You're the body of Christ, and each of you is a member of it. This reminds me of a choral orchestral conductor. He writes about how in this story there was a famous conductor, Sir Michael Costa, in the 19th century. It is said that one day he was conducting a rehearsal in which the orchestra was joined by a great choir. Can you imagine the stage filled? So many different pieces that are found there. And there they are gathered, the woodwinds, the brass, percussion and strings, all assembled, joined by a great choir. So many people up there on the stage. And midway through the session, the piccolo player, piccolo, just a little instrument, It's hidden in the crowd. It's just a little thing. The piccolo player halfway through, what's it matter? Listen to all these voices, all these instruments in the orchestra. Doesn't matter. Halfway through, the piccolo player said, and he stopped. It seemed innocent enough. After all, who would miss the piccolo player amidst that great crowd of musicians? And all of a sudden, the conductor, Sir Michael, he stopped the entire orchestra. He said, stop, stop. Where's the piccolo? He said. I don't know what you would have done if you were the piccolo player. What happened to the piccolo? He said. That was the thing that he listened for that kept him on the pace he wanted. That little old piccolo player, that little instrument, felt insignificant. What does it matter if I'm here or not? And maybe sometimes you feel that way. What does it matter? I tell you, it matters to God. It has a role to play. And everything you do is important. Say, nobody even noticed and nobody ever comments. Man, I greet people at the door. I wipe down the coffee station. Nobody ever knows. Nobody ever says anything. I promise you, everything you do for God, He knows, He sees, He remembers. Amen. And everything is important. It all is. We all have a role to play. Piccolo player. Maybe you're that piccolo player. There's different parts of the body. Some are more visible. The eyes, the nose, the mouth, the ears. Maybe they have more of a presence, but they are not more important than those who work behind the scenes. Ah, praise God for those who come in when nobody's watching and stack the chairs and put the chairs down and take out the trash. You think your eyes are so important, your face is so important, it gets the attention. Try to live a few minutes without your kidneys. Let a church try to live without those who serve behind the scenes. My heroes take out the trash, set up things that we need. Nobody thinks a thing about the microphones unless they're not working. You all enjoyed a cup of coffee. There's ways that we work together, and we need each other, and every single one is so important. I praise God for those who have the gift of serving, ministry, as we'll see. And then they have a heart that leads them into serving with the preschoolers, the nursery, the children. Those who work with the middle schoolers and high schoolers and college and young professionals and all of our ministries. Those who have a burden and make a difference in our military ministry, messianic ministry, motorcycle ministry. Those who have compassion and mercy and have a burden. Those who serve in our special needs ministry. Those who greet at the doors and demonstrate hospitality, love, and care for one another. Those who have a heart to serve and a burden and a love for the kitchen. Those who serve in the kitchen. I praise God for all the many different ways that you serve in the body of Christ. You see, in verse 6 now, he says, having then different spiritual gifts. Having then different gifts. He's talking about the spiritual gifts that we also find in 1 Corinthians 12 and a couple of other passages in the New Testament. What are these spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are divine enablements that God gives to every believer. If you've been saved, you have at least one spiritual gift, a special divine skill and ability that God, the Holy Spirit, gave you to use to build up and to edify the body of Christ, to serve and to strengthen the body of Christ, that God might receive the glory and the kingdom of God might advance. Some could have two or even three spiritual gifts that God uses throughout the time of your life. Why did God give you a spiritual gift? so you could flaunt it around? Look at me. I'm the eye. Nice blue eyes. Look at me. Is that why you exist? No. Not to draw attention to yourself, but to serve and to benefit the entire body. See, now we start understanding why Paul is placing this, why the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul. God's word is saying, now we need to live it out, but we won't live it out rightly if you don't think rightly about yourself and how you fit into the body. If God's people don't understand it, they either won't participate in it or they'll use their gifts selfishly on themselves. And they'll think, I'm an eye. Man, you're just a toenail. I'm more important than you. Remember the sensible humility he started with? God brought you into this world, and God can take you out. You thought it was just your father who said that. Survey was taken. 85% of Christians said they had heard about spiritual gifts. Wow. Okay, if at least 100% of the Creekers could say, I've heard about spiritual gifts. That survey also let us know that 50% of Christians said they did not know what their spiritual gift was. Whoa. Can you imagine if your body, 50% of all of its many parts, didn't know what their responsibility was? What would that look like getting out of bed in the morning? My lungs aren't working. Heart's not beating. Your legs aren't working. I mean, you're just all a mess. Try to go out in public with 50% of your body not working because it doesn't know what it's supposed to do. If you could only see what I see. Y'all are staring at me like, this guy. All right. You think I look funny? Imagine what the body of Christ looks like to the world when it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. That's kind of sad, actually. We have spiritual gifts. Notice what he says about it in verse 6. Now listen. If you're here and you say, I'm not really serving, I don't know what my spiritual gifts, this is not condemnation. This is not condemning anybody. This is to wake up and encourage you to say, man, you've got a role to play. This is God placing value on you and saying, I want you to be a part of what God is doing. Everybody gets involved. You've got a special divine enablement that God has given to you. God gave you something special, and you are special. You're created in the image of God. God placed something in you. He assigned you something, and you've got a role to play. So he says, having different gifts according to the grace of God given to us. God gave it to us. You see what he says right after that? Let us use them. This is the appeal now. If we're going to live the Christian life, understand and think sensibly about who you are and realize what God has done by placing you into a family of believers, giving you an assignment, and he says here, then let us use these spiritual gifts. And then he's going to roll off 7 here. There's others that are named. There's many gifts that are given to the people of God. I'm not going to go through all of them here. 7 listed here. And the list that we see in 4 different places in the New Testament, I don't believe that they're exhaustive. Now, I certainly don't want to add to the scripture. But it doesn't say anything about music. And that certainly builds up and edifies the body, the believers. That could be included in that. I wouldn't have any problem with somebody saying something like that. Doesn't say anything about some of the things mentioned in the Old Testament about those who were skilled and gifted in stone cutting metalworking. But let's look at what he does say here as just a few of those things, seven to be specific. He says, by the grace of God, let us use them. And if your gift that God gave to you is prophecy. Now, the word here, prophecy, speaks of the forthtelling of God's word. It's the idea of proclamation of God's word. He said, if your gift is prophecy, then let us prophesy, proclaim God's truth accurately, boldly, and clearly. He says, in proportion to our faith. In other words, to the fullest extent of our faith, the ability that God gives us. If God has called you to be a kidney, then be a kidney to the glory of God to the fullest extent of your ability. Not frustrated, doing a half effort. That doesn't help the body. He says in verse 7, and if it is in ministry, that is serving. The word here is diakonos, where we get our word deacon. If your gift is in serving, and many people are here, and God gives them a special burden or a heart to serve in a particular ministry, ladies who like to come alongside other ladies and serving them, if it is in ministry, then let us use that gift in our ministering, in our serving of one another. Again, this is in the context of the church, the body of Christ, building each other up so that the body would be complete and strong and God would be glorified. Let us serve with the gifting and the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, using that gift. And then he says here, this third gift, the second part of verse 7, and he who teaches, let him use that gift in teaching. I praise God for our amazing teachers here at Richland Creek. Those who lead our life groups, those who teach our teachers. Praise God for great men who step in, who have that ability, specifically here in the instruction of the Scriptures. Dr. Ken Coley, not fair how good he is at teaching. I love his humility. He didn't pat himself on the back. Just serves faithfully in teaching others to teach. Dr. Hall, Pastor Jason Hall, and many others. Our life group leaders, our teachers, those who teach the equipping classes. I praise God because the Word of God is being taught in all of these different settings. In our mentoring classes. Women encouraging women, men encouraging men, mentoring and counseling. The Word of God is being taught, the instruction in the Scriptures, effectively communicating God's Word. If that is your gift, then do it to the fullest of your ability. He says in verse 8, and he who exhorts, then let him exhort, let him be the one who says, let's go. Those who encourage, the idea of coming alongside to challenge, to admonish, and to encourage. We need you to fulfill your gift, your responsibility. He says this fifth one in verse 8, and in giving. In America, you're taught to learn how to give to yourself. The idea is that God has blessed you so that you could bless yourself. In America, American Christianity has kind of shifted the thinking away from the actual meaning of the Bible. But what he's getting at here is some people God has blessed financially and in ability to contribute something to the church. And while we all have a responsibility and an opportunity, some more than others, and he says, if that's how God has placed you and assigned you in the body, then don't miss your opportunity and hurt the body by using that gift selfishly. Some are in the pattern of giving more to themselves than they are to the work of God. Let him who gives, the Bible says right here, let him give generously, abundantly, with liberality, that the work of the kingdom might go on. It is so good as we look around and we see all that God is accomplishing. You know, all those people that just got back from Haiti, had almost 30 folks go to Haiti. Their airline tickets were not free. Somebody helped. Somebody prayed, and somebody gave, and somebody was willing to go. And for the 150 families that came here for groceries, they have fallen on hard times. They are in need, and so many of God's servants here showed up and says, I want to serve them. Hundreds of people came. Many heard the gospel. I was speaking with a lady last night. She says, I was here, and God used me. I was able to lead two people to faith in Christ. I didn't hear the other testimonies, but I praise God that she was able to lead two people to Christ who came in because we were serving our community. Now listen, God's called us to use our gifts. If it's in giving, give. If it's in leading, he says, then lead with diligence. That is to lead with enthusiasm, with a full effort, with a sense of urgency and haste. God has given us many a good leader at Richland Creek. It's a sweet answer to many prayers and many of my prayers that God would raise up leaders to lead and to serve, servant leaders at Richland Creek. I praise God. We cannot do it without you. Everyone is important. And then the seventh gift, he says, and if it is in mercy, then do it with cheerfulness, that is readiness and a willing spirit to serve. What a beautiful gift in the church. Now, I'm not elaborating on all the gifts. I'm not elaborating on what they all specifically mean in different contexts. But you get the analogy of the body and all the different parts and how it all works together. And each part is so very important. And oftentimes it's confused. Listen. It's confused with those who think, I thought that it was the pastors who were supposed to do everything. Maybe the pastors, the elders, and the deacons, and nobody else is doing anything. That's not biblically true at all. In fact, it says that the pastors are there to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Do you know how many pastors were here yesterday at the food pantry that served 500 plus people? Couple of pastors, but over 100 servants. If the work of the kingdom is relying on the pastors to do all the work, it's just not going to get done. You're going to find a few tired guys. Look, spiritual gifts, kind of like a football game, all right? Anybody like football? Glad football season starting? Okay, 5%. Here we go. Anybody can't stand the thought that football season is back? Okay, 5%. How many of you absolutely do not care about? There we go. Well, in honor of those who like football season, here you go. Just starting up. The church and spiritual gifts are not supposed to be like football. In a football game, you've got 11 guys out on the field, and they're doing all the work. Up in the stands, you've got 50,000 people sitting on their tails watching the guys do the work. And unfortunately, that's how many churches are. And they're going to get nothing done. In the church, and what we're seeing here at Richland Creek, is we understand the Bible says, get out of the stands, out of your chairs, and come in and get on the field. We've got work to do. We're all getting involved. We're all learning our part. If you're here and you're saying, I hadn't gotten on the field yet, you're not being condemned today. You're being informed and challenged. Come on. Come on, we need you. Whatever that may be. You see the difference? Church isn't like a football game. You can think of it every time you see a football game over the next 5 months. I like football, but that's not how my church is. Nobody's in the stands and in the seats at my church. We're all playing a role. Maybe you're here and you say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, Pastor. How would I know? How do I know? Well, you can take a spiritual gifts test, a little survey question that helps give you some guidance. See a pastor help you with that. Then you start talking to people in your life who walk with Christ and say, have you ever seen something in me? What would you say? I can tell you, I get around certain people for a while, and I can tell, man, that guy's got the gift of encouragement. Man, that guy's got the ability to teach, a gift to teach. You can just start, so ask people around you who walk with Christ, what do they see? And then even look in your own life. You know, some people who have the gift of serving, those guys, man, they just have a nose for what needs to be done. Guys and gals that jump in and they find themselves stacking chairs, going where the work is. They find themselves in the kitchen. Man, I love to serve and I have a heart for these things right here. Or I have a heart to be in with the student ministry. One thing you can also do this Wednesday night, listen. This Wednesday night, we have a ministry expo where all of our different ministries are going to be on display right here. And you can come in and just walk around and talk to these different ministry leaders and say, what kind of work do you do? What does it look like? What is that? How would I serve you? That ministry expo isn't to show off the ministries we have, but rather be an opportunity for the body to say, how do I get plugged in? How do I come up here and learn how to be a part of the choir, the orchestra? Hey, I don't want to be on stage. I want to be behind the scenes. Do you need somebody? I had somebody a couple of months ago says, do you guys need anybody to help clean the bathrooms between services? I said, yes, we do. He said, that would be perfect for me. That might be perfect for him, but some of you are going, man, that ain't for me. I'll tell you that right now. What's that guy's name? What's he doing this week? Come over to my house. I'm just kidding about that, but I did get his number nonetheless, and I'm just kidding. Look, every one of you, so very important. You're a part of the body of Christ. God has given you a special gift, not to brag about, but to use, to build up, to strengthen the body of Christ. And I need you. We need each other. And so do your best. Get out of the stands and into not the game, but the service of the kingdom of God to his glory. If you're going to live the Christian life, this is what it looks like. And this is what God's word is speaking to us about today. As Paul says, I beg you, I appeal to you. This is our logical response in how we think and how we serve one another, that God might be glorified. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this instruction to us in your word today. Lord, speak to us, not the guilt of men, not twisting arms, but that we would simply respond in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, in this time of invitation, Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here that's never trusted Christ, that they would respond, understanding that that's the first step. Lord, I pray that your word would sink into our hearts today and that we would process it, that we would understand it in a way that's pleasing to you. Bless now, O God, our response to you. In this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.